This evening, go to Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12, and let me thank you for being in your place here on this wonderful Wednesday afternoon. Psalms chapter 12. Once you found your place there, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. Psalms chapter 12. Let's stand together as we spend time reading the word of God. Psalms chapter 12. Help. That's a pretty good way to start it, isn't it? Help. Aren't you glad to know you aren't the only one that's had to cry that to God? Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, and our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and our lives here this evening. In the short time that we gather in this place, we ask that you would meet with us. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Have I told you tonight that I love you? I love you. You keep us so busy, but I love you anyway. Okay? You got to know that. The psalmist in chapter 12 is really doing a very transparent, a very open, very honest thing. And that is simply this. He is pouring out his heartfelt emotion. Okay, so what is happening in this psalm is David is literally going to God and he is lamenting, or he's crying out to God, or how we would understand it is he's complaining to God about what is happening in his day. What he's saying is, for the godly man ceaseth. He says, I'm looking around, and as I look around at my world, and as I look around at my friends, and as I look around at my circle of influence, when I look around, I am the only one left. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I am the only one left, and everyone else is abandoning. Everyone else is jumping ship. Everyone else is going the way of the world. The godly man sees this. The faithful fail from among the children of men. There's nothing but wicked men, verse 8, on every side of me. And so, because of this reality, David begins with this kind of simple help. He said, help. I mean, there's so many questions about this. Well, why do you need help? What do you need help from? How much help do you need? And David is in a place just emotionally and spiritually and relationally, David is in a place where he's not even delving into any of that. He's just saying just one simple word. He's just crying out, help, save, move, do something, because I'm the only one left if you don't do anything. David is basically praying the prayer of Elijah, right? Isn't this the same thing that Elijah said when Elijah falls on his face and he says, God, I'm the only one left. Every other prophet, every other person is bowing the knee to Baal. And God comes down and he taps Elijah on the shoulder and he says, I think you're forgetting something, but there's 4,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. They're just like you. You just don't know them. And then Elijah's like, oh, okay, my bad. And David is doing the similar thing. He's saying, I am the only one left. The reality of Elijah's event and the reality of Psalms chapter 12 is simply this, that sometimes in the life of faith, it can become so oppressive and it can become so difficult and it can become so tough and it can become so hard that you feel as if you are the only one left. And it leaves you in a place of isolation. That's our one word tonight. We've been trying to take one word in each psalm, and that's our word tonight. Loneliness. Loneliness is something that you can feel whether you are at the office, surrounded by coworkers, employees, employers. You can be a stay-at-home mom and you can still feel that nagging sense of being alone. You can sit in a church building and you can feel very alone. You can live in a house full of people and you can still feel very alone. You can still be plagued with this sense, this longing that there is something more or there is something missing. That things aren't the way that they should be, and you aren't really sure who you can trust, and you aren't really even sure what you can do. And you feel completely and desperately alone. You can be in a marriage and you can feel alone. Right, so we're gonna do something that you really love to do. We'll have crowd participation tonight, okay? It's your favorite time on Wednesday nights, crowd participation. So what I want you to do, I want you to raise your hand if within the last 6 months you have experienced, whether for a short amount of time or whether for an extended amount of time, something that you would qualify as loneliness. Can I see? Would you raise your hand? Just keep it up. Don't put it down. It's not like one of those ones, all right? Keep it up. Look around the room. You see, this is just the thing about loneliness. Loneliness says you are alone and no one else feels like you feel and no one else knows what you're going through and everyone else has it all together, but you don't have it all together and you are all by yourself in not having it togetherness. But did you see the testimony just a minute ago? How many people in this very same room tonight have felt within the last 6 months the very same thing that you yourself are feeling? This is the crazy thing about loneliness, is loneliness puts you on an island and separates you and isolates you and puts you all by yourself, and it convinces you that there is no one else who has any of these same feelings that you do because you're all alone. And yet, even by our own admission tonight, we are not alone in our loneliness. You can feel alone for all kinds of different reasons. Your loneliness may come from circumstances that are surrounding your life, whether those circumstances are because of you or whether those circumstances are to you. You can feel alone because of circumstances. You can feel alone because of conflict. You've said things you shouldn't have said. You responded in a way you shouldn't have responded. You reacted instead of processing and then giving a solid, straight, reasonable answer. You just flew off the cuff and you just said what you wanted to say when you wanted to say it. Circumstances, conflict, perhaps maybe even courage. You've taken a stand. You've drawn a line in the sand at work, and you said, this is it. It goes no farther than this. Or perhaps now you've made yourself known in the community as the person who goes to church, as the believer, as the Christian, and now you've taken, maybe at school, you took a stand, you drew a line in the sand, you said, it isn't going farther than this. I'm not selling my purity and that easily, and now because of a courageous act or deed, you feel alone. Loneliness can come because of all kinds of reasons. Circumstances in or out of our control, conflict because of us or in spite of us or even through us, courage. These moments that bring us in our Christianity face to face with those that would oppose the positions that we are taking. Maybe calamity, some heartbreaking situation or circumstance. Calamity can happen for any kinds of reason. Loneliness can come through all kinds of venues, through all kinds of avenues. And it's easy to sit and look and go, oh, well, that guy has a lot of friends and they're super spiritual but they may still be feeling alone. David is crying out to God that God would, in His great power, come and help and save and deliver. This is what the word help means. Look at verse number 1, chapter 12. Help, Lord, which could literally be translated and is, in other places of the Bible, translated as save, Lord. Save, not as in redeem, but save as in rescue. Like I'm drowning, save me. I'm weak, help me. I'm overran. Show your strength and might. Flex your muscle on my behalf and save, help, rescue me. So, what I want to do is I want to go through verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And let's look at why David feels alone. And then I want to go verse 6 and 7, 8, and how we end it in the good way, all right? Why David feels alone? First, because there is clearly in this passage a spiritual brokenness. Loneliness is not just an emotional and physical issue. Loneliness is primarily a spiritual issue. Look at verse 1. For the godly man ceaseth. He has stopped being godly. Okay, so if you are not godly, you are ungodly. Okay, to godly, don't get afraid of the word. The word godly literally means godlike. Okay? Like God, godly. So the godly man has stopped being like God. He stopped being godly, which makes him ungodly. Okay, so David is experiencing this season of loneliness simply because there is a spiritual brokenness that is happening in the world all around him. Loneliness is not merely an absence of people. That's why you can be in a room this big with this many people, and you can still say that at some point or another in the last 6 months, you've experienced what you would recognize as loneliness. Because loneliness is not just a physical thing. You can be standing in a crowded room and feel like you're the only one in the room. There's this spiritual brokenness that's taking place. Loneliness is primarily the absence of a substantial relationship with God. Loneliness is primarily the absence of a substantial relationship with God. But it's not just a spiritual brokenness. It's number two. There's this sincere deficiency. Look at verse number two. For the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail from among the children of men. Look at verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. So there's this sincerity that is missing. There's this character that is lost. That's what he's saying. For the faithful fail. Right? The character of these individuals is no longer there. The integrity is gone. We are living in a day, as some have noted, of which people are encouraged to fix their eyes or their gaze on idols. Whereas previous generations were encouraged to fix their eyes or their gaze on heroes. And the difference between idols and heroes is character. You see, if you simply have an idol, you don't really care what the idol has done. All you care about is who the idol is. If it's a hero, who the person is and what he has done, both seem to matter. If it's simply an idol, his character, his mannerisms, his integrity, his purity, the way he lives, what he says, where he goes, what he does, it matters. Because character of the person matters. Production doesn't matter. Our world judges everything based on production. I don't care how you got the job done. What matters is, did you get the job done? But character says what matters is how you got the job done. You needed to get the job done, sure, but how you did the job also matters. That's why God says he is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. God knows why you did what you did, not just what you did. God knows if you did what you did with a grumbling and complaining spirit, and thus God knows you better than anyone else knows you, and probably better than you even know yourself. And God says, that matters to me. How you did what you did, why you did what you did, matters to me. Our society is a society in which we are obsessed with idols and we know nothing of their character. Maybe I shouldn't say we know nothing of their character. Maybe I should say we care nothing about their character. It is absolutely amazing to me to listen to the type of people that Bible-believing Christians praise. Praise. And their character is atrocious in the eyes of God. That matters biblically. That got quiet. When character does not matter, you see what happens. The godly cease, the wicked are on every side. Why? Is there not a verse that depicts the condition of America today better than verse 8? When the vilest men are exalted, the wicked walk on every side. When we praise men who have absolutely no integrity and absolutely no character and absolutely no biblical purity or morality, when we lift up men like that, is it a wonder why our society goes the way it does. Now, if I can't get an amen out of you out of that one, we're going to have a talk. Like my mama would say, we'll talk about that when we get home. We'll talk about that when we get home. You never wanted to hear that. And if you did, you did everything you could to not go home. So watch what happens. When character doesn't matter, what someone says doesn't matter. Look at verse 2. They speak with vanity. Look at verse 2. It's the Bible. So you can agree with that at least. Verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. Words don't matter. What someone says doesn't matter. All that matters is production. All that matters is the hero or the idol. All that matters is that lifting up of that person. Character doesn't matter. And when character doesn't matter, what someone says doesn't matter. Our world, words are cheap. Words are cheap. What someone says, promises that are delivered and then never followed through on, things that are said that would be done, then never done. Talk is cheap. This is the day that we live in. It's rhetoric. Talk is cheap. And David is saying, the world that we live in, character doesn't matter. There's a spiritual deficiency. We praise men who have no moral purity. They have no moral uprightness. They have no integrity. We lift them up. And when we lift people like that up, what happens is everybody can just say whatever they want anytime they want. And there is absolutely no rhyme, reason, or accountability for it. It's interesting that we educate our children to speak words, but we don't educate our children to think or write. We educate people to speak, but we don't educate people to think. In our society places a primacy on speaking rather than the primacy on thinking. And the Bible does the exact opposite. And the result of when we place more emphasis on what can someone say versus what is someone saying, what happens is simply this, a superficial openness. It's superficial. It's people are saying things that they don't really mean. They have nothing. They have no ability, no power to actually do what is being said. They have no ability or might or power to actually follow through on anything that was said. Words become so cheap, talk becomes so cheap that they're just thrown around, and words are simply used to manipulate. That's what David says. Look at verse number 4. These are what they say. The flattering heart, what does it say? This lying tongue, what does it say? All it does is, with our own tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? They're simply using words to manipulate people, not actually using words to help people. Words are being used as a way to lead and to manipulate and to guide, but not being used in a way to help or serve or uplift. And all of a sudden we become superficial. Not people of substance, people of snapshots. Not people of meaning, but people of a quick blog post. Not people who can carry on a deep intellectual conversation and think for themselves, but people who are quick to post 144 characters on social media. Superficial openness. Praising one hand evil men who lack character, who use words to simply manipulate the listener, while complaining, why are there so many ungodly all around me? And David's answer is very clear. The reason why there are wicked on every side of us is because the vilest men are being exalted even among Bible-believing people. Verse 5. So now we feel alone. Why? Because of our superficial openness. We don't actually say anything we mean. We feel alone because we can't actually stop and think for ourselves. There weren't men and women of character. We feel alone because of spiritual brokenness. We feel alone because of an increase in selfishness. This is really verse 5. For the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy. The word oppression there, that's another word for literally plunder. Or to rip out of someone's hands, to take what belongs to someone else, or to take advantage of someone else. To oppress the poor and the sighing of the needy. Everyone is just running around looking to get theirs. No one with this like generous heart that longs to help those that are poor and needy. Just how can I better my own position? How can I take care of what is mine? How can I get what I want in the end? These are men and women who are seeking to fill the gap of eternity with something that is temporary. Men and women who are seeking to fill the gap of eternity with something that is temporary. Trying to fill a God-shaped hole with anything other than God doesn't work. Trying to fill a God-shaped hole with anything other than God does not work. But this is the crazy thing about trying to fill that gap of eternity, trying to fill that with something that is temporary. This is the thing about it. Temporary stuff works temporarily. Temporary stuff works temporarily. Let me prove it to you. I can remember when I got my first job. My first job was at a drive-in movie theater in Georgetown, Kentucky. And I worked there during the day. And this guy, my job was, I had to go to the top of this like 90-foot screen and I had to paint a black line across the top of the screen. Like this belong. I had to paint this black line across the top of the screen. He's like, you see that black line? I'm like, yeah, barely. He says, I want it painted black. And I'm like, okay, fine. And so would you have like a boom lift? Do you have like a truck? Like, how am I going to do that? He goes and he gets a ladder and he sets it up. And then he goes and gets another ladder and he sets it up next to it. And then he gets another ladder and he sets it up. And he goes, now what you do is you climb to the top, you paint a little bit, you jump over to the next ladder, and then you paint a little bit, and then you jump over to the next ladder and you paint a little bit. I said, no. OSHA would not approve of that. He's like, it doesn't matter, you're 16, just go do it, you know. I'm paying cash. And I'm like, okay, cool, you know. And I climb up that ladder, and it's just like moving like this because I'm so scared. Like, the whole ladder is just wobbling like this. I'm not afraid of the height. I'm afraid of the sudden stop at the bottom. You know what I'm saying? It's not the fall. The fall isn't nothing. It's that sudden, quick end stop at the bottom. That's what. And so I sure enough, man, I climb this ladder with my little paint bucket, and that ladder's shaking. I get to the top, and I'm just like, I'm holding on to the ladder, my hands through, and I'm painting like this. And sure enough, man, it took me like all summer, but I painted the top of that thing. I climbed down. I said, job done. He goes, you did a great job, Dave. Thank you so much. Now, can I expect you back here next summer? And I'm like, sure, if you're paying. And he said, I sure am. And I remember he pulled out $100 in $20 bills. And he goes, here's your pay. And I remember getting $100 in $20 bills. And I remember thinking, oh, I'm rich. So I got in the car. My dad was driving me home. I was fanning myself with the $20 bills. I'm like, look at my money, Dad. He's like, yeah, that's cool. Now you can pay me for those tennis shoes I just bought you. What? There it goes, right out of my hands, right? I remember when I got my first $100. I thought I was a big deal Holyfield, right? I mean, I thought I was the man. Oh, but today, $100, it's like, give it to Amanda. It's gone anyway. She already spent it. I remember trying. Look, the example. You're trying to fill the gap of eternity with something that's temporary. I remember my first car. My mom and dad said, we're going to give you a car. And I'm like, sweet. They gave my brother this like nice little red, cherry red Toyota Corolla, little four-door Toyota Corolla. I'm like, sweet, man, my brother got a Toyota Corolla. I'm probably going to get something like that. He's like, we're going to give you a car. And I'm like, yes, I'm getting my own car. I was like, 17, something like that. I'm like, yes, I get my own car. They're like, here you go. And my dad throws the keys across the thing. I catch the keys. I look at them, and they're the keys to my dad's 1991. One tan Astro Star minivan. I said, man, you threw me the wrong keys. These are the keys to your soccer mom vehicle. He's like, nope, mom and I got an upgrade. You get the van. See ya. But dude, I'm holding the keys to the minivan, and you know how I felt? Yes! I got keys to a minivan. The side door was like a sliding door. You didn't have those cool power button ones. It didn't shut, so you had to take your hip and you had like, boosh, to get it to shut. Man, I love that tan minivan. You should see me driving into school, tan minivan. It's like, what's up, fellas? You know, you got trucks and Mustangs. I'm driving in the tan minivan. You guys want to race, I thought I was the coolest kid on campus. You guys want to see my car? What is it? It's a tan minivan, bro. They're like, no, we're good. No air conditioning. Yeah, anything. That van was terrible, man. But, man, when I got those keys, I thought I was the coolest thing since sliced bread, man. You're trying to fill a gap of eternity with something that's temporary. Money, cars, houses. Relationships. So we try all kinds of things. In a new job, a new relationship. We try all kinds of things. New church, new friends, new this, new. And it works. It works for a little while. And then we find ourselves right back in that same boat. And we find ourselves right back in that same thing. And we're like, this isn't cutting it. I thought it was going to work. I thought this move would be it. I thought this career choice would be it. I thought this relationship would be it. I thought the car would be it. I thought the money would be it. I thought all these things. That is basically the letter of Ecclesiastes. I tried all these things. And I got down to the end, and here's what I realized. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The only thing that matters is your relationship with God. That's what he says. We try, as desperate as we try, to fill the gap of eternity with things that are temporary, where it brings us back to over and over and over again, is alone. That's why you got the house and you still feel alone. That's why you got the car and you still feel alone. That's why you got that new relationship and you still feel alone. That's why you got the pay raise and you still feel alone. Because you're trying to fill it up with stuff that can't really meet the God-shaped hole in your life. Only God can meet that need. So what does David do with that? David says, verse number five, the oppression of the poor, the sign of the needy. Verse five, now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth and purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So what does David do when he feels alone? What do we do when we are left alone? What do we do? Well, David certainly laments. He says, it's not right to go, well, if you feel alone, that's your own fault. You better just suck it up, buddy. The Bible doesn't want you to be alone, so you better just deal with it. No, David laments. David complains. God, I got nobody with me. I feel all by myself. But David doesn't just do that. This is the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever just complains. But there's no solution for the complaint. There's no remedy. David doesn't just complain. David says, here's my lament. Here's what's wrong. Here's why I feel alone. Because there's brokenness and there's deficiency. And because I'm just full of selfishness. I try to meet this gap of eternity with stuff that's temporary. And it never fits God. But then David turns his attention. David turns his attention to God and he says, but you, God. God, here's my complaint, but you, God. But you can answer. But you can meet. But you can arise. But you can fill. But you can satisfy. But you. That's what he's saying. What do we do when we feel alone? We certainly can engage God in lamentation. But the believer does not only lament. How do we handle it when we feel alone? What do we do when we feel like we are left alone? Well, a couple things. David first recognizes the word of the Lord. David recognizes that the Lord is completely opposite from these double-tongued leaders. Here's what it says. David says, look, watch. You got to watch the contrast and the comparison. A quick Bible study tip for you. When you want to learn what the pastor is saying, watch the contrast and the comparison. What are those on the earth doing? They are flattering. They're speaking proud things. They speak with this double heart. Do they speak? Verse 2. They have flattering lips. We're still in verse 2. They're arrogant. They're braggadocious, right? They're talking about all that they can do, but they can't actually do any of it. Verse what David does. Okay? David goes, no, but this is what they are like, but God, this is what you are like. Your words are pure words, and your words are preserved from this generation, verse 7. Your words are preserved from this generation forever. Your words are preserved from now until way out there. Your words are good now to there. And here's the proof. You want the proof of this? We have no idea what anyone was saying to David. We don't know how they were manipulating. We don't know how they were lying. We don't know how they were cutting. We don't know how they were double-edged. We don't know that. We know that they were lying. We know that they were manipulating. We know that they were flattering. But we don't know what they were saying or when they were saying it or how they were saying it. Certainly there's conjecture. Certainly we can look at David's past. We can go to 1 and 2 Samuel. We can go to the Kings. And we can see all the people who said hateful things about David. But that isn't recorded here. It's as if it's not even a footnote in history. People are saying mean things. People are using words and their words don't mean anything. But God, your words, they are eternal. God is so different. God's words are so different from anyone else's words. David recognizes that the Lord is completely opposite of every two-tongued leader. His words are pure. Pure as silver that's been tried in a fiery furnace 7 times over. The word of the Lord, he is simply saying, the word of the Lord is without blemish. The word of the Lord is without spot. The word of the Lord is without corruption. We would simply understand that to be that the word of the Lord is inerrant. It has no errors. It has no faults. It has no failing. It will not pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away. Languages may come and go. Civilizations may rise and fall. But the word of the Lord endureth forever from this generation forever. That's what he says. David recognizes that the word of the Lord is completely opposite of every other word ever spoken. This is why at the beginning of the sermon, we read the Bible. Because if you don't hear anything else from the sermon, you at least heard the Bible. Because that's what really matters. David recognizes the word of the Lord. David rejoices that God has arose. That God has spoken. That's what he's saying. Look, verse 6, the words of the Lord. Everyone else is talking, but God is talking. God has spoken in response to what everyone else is saying. But God hasn't just spoken. God hasn't just spoken. God has also acted. God has also moved. God has also sent his word. This is what John teaches us in chapter 1. That the word became flesh. And it dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. worldly, ungodly, vile, character lacking men, they speak, but they do nothing. Their words are like smoke. They blow up, the wind blows, and they're gone. God's words last forever. But God does not just speak. God also responds. God also moves. God also acts. That's what he says. Look at verse number 5. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. God has spoken his word, but God has also sent his word. God sent his word in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus coming into the world is God arising from his throne. It is God sending Jesus into the world for the poor and the needy in verse number 5. God arising, God moving, Jesus coming, Jesus dying, Jesus resurrecting. Is God moving on behalf of the poor and the needy? And if you are not poor, and if you are not needy, and if you are not weak, then he is not a God for you. He is the God to the broken. He is the God to the hurting. He is the God to those who are lame and halt and blind from their sin. There is no refuge, there is no comfort in any other person, in any other word, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. David rejoices that God has arose. David reminds himself that God has spoken and God's words are better than the words of anyone else ever, and God's words will always be good from now till all of eternity. David also reminds himself and he rejoices that God has arose. Just simply and just very practically, we should reinforce the godly people in our lives. The great deficiency in chapter 12 is that there is no one that is godly. What's lacking in chapter 12 is there's no one by David's side. And as I read this passage of Scripture, I can't help but think that if David would have done what Paul encourages Timothy to do, to find faithful men and teach them also so that those men can teach others and so that those men can teach others and so that those men can teach others so that we are not alone. I can't help but wonder, my mind can't help but race through the life and history of David and think, if David would have encouraged godliness instead of his own selfishness, if David would have encouraged morality instead of his own immorality, if David would have lifted up the words of God instead of his own words, I wonder how different chapter 12 could have sounded. So just very practically then, who are you building up? What godly people are you encouraging with your words? I hear this a lot. Nobody but me, nobody but me, nobody but me. Well, I get it. I'm with you. But I wonder if I used my words to build my kids up, if my kids would be better kids, instead of just using my words to beat my kids down. I wonder if I used my words to build my friends up instead of beat my friends down, if I'd have better friends. I wonder if I used my words to encourage and to build instead of to beat and to demolish. I wonder if we would be in a better place. Commit to others the things that thou hast learned of me. Maybe the reason there aren't as many godly people in your life is because your words have not been godly. Just a thought. Last one. Verse 8. And if you do this, the wicked that walk on every side will all go away. Is that what verse 8 says, church? Okay, that was like 25% of you participated there. You're going to have to do better than that if you want to go home tonight. Thank you, Rosemary. I can always count on you. That's not what verse 8 says. David says, God's words are pure. God has acted. I am going to reinforce the godly in my life. And yeah, by the way, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. He just comes right back to it. I actually love that. I love that. Because it is so realistic. This is true. This is just true. And verse 8 is the forecast for the rest of the world until Christ returns. Because I think I read somewhere, it was in the Long Beach Post. No, it was in the New York Times. No, it was in the Bible. That the world becomes increasingly more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. Like it was in the days of Noah, so the coming of the Son of Man shall be. Let's recount the days of Noah. And everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And God looked down on the earth, and everyone was full of wickedness and evilness continually. Listen, believer, this world is not your home. This ain't it, man. This ain't it. That's bad English, but that's good theology. That's a bad use of my words, but it's really good thinking. This world is not the end. It's just David is saying. David is saying, things might get better for a little while, but let's remember that this is not the end. My confidence is not here. My confidence is not in a system of government. My confidence is not in a political party. My confidence is not in the promises of leaders. My confidence is not in the state of California. My confidence is not in the wonderful country of America. My confidence is not here. I'm a pilgrim passing through. My citizenship is made up someplace other than here. And so I'll leave my allegiance for that king. This is what he's saying. And we should not be surprised that evil men do evil things. And that when wicked men are exalted and lifted up, this is the natural repercussion. That right will be called wrong, that evil will be embraced as good, and that is the way that the world goes from now till eternity. And right being called evil and evil being called good will pave the way for the greatest ungodly man that has ever lived, simply known as the Antichrist. That he will be the ultimate vile, strutting, arrogant ruler who boasts in himself, who boasts only of himself, so much so that one day he takes a seat in the middle of the temple of God, boasting that he himself is a god. This is the way the world goes. And then Jesus comes. And he splits the sky, and he returns. And what does it say in Revelation? It says that the Antichrist and his regime is destroyed with his word. It says his word, Jesus' word, is a sword, and it cuts down all that is evil in the world. This is what David is saying. David is saying, you need to remember that this is not the end. This is not our home. And if that is true, And we are simply left where Jesus leaves us in the Gospels. If this world is not my home, and if this is not the end, then why should I lay up for myself treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal? Why just try to gain earthly materials for my kids to argue over once I'm gone? Why not lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal? Why do we continually try to fill the gap of eternity with things that we know are temporary? Why not live for eternity? Because eternity is soon coming. The message of the Bible is simply this: that God is good, that Christ is life, and that eternity is closer than you think it is. So make eternity your hope. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we